Join me in the book of Isaiah. I will make my way to Matthew in just a moment, but please join me in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. Isaiah, chapter 9, please. You see there on the screen in front of you, I hope also you have the word laying there in your lap, possibly. Isaiah, chapter 9, hear the word of our Lord, inerrant, inspired, and holy. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is prophecy. Of course, coming from the great prophet Isaiah, it is the prophecy regarding a particular land, but it speaks most clearly to the coming Messiah. We typically use verses 6 and 7 during our Christmas time because it speaks of the child being born, a child coming to us. But quickly notice the transition. It speaks to a coming kingdom. The Syrians and Assyrians had ravaged the countries of Zebulun and Naphtali for centuries. And the darkness that lay upon their land was that overwhelming presence of the enemy. But notice here what we're told, that in the latter days, he has made glorious the way of the sea, meaning on the west side of the Jordan, as you look at a map, on the west side of the Jordan, that coastline going all the way up to Syria. That's the land he's speaking of. That happens to be where Israel is now, right? That land for years, centuries even, were ravaged by their enemies. But here he says in the latter days that would change. And how would this land ravaged by their enemies be made glorious because of this coming light? He said those people who walk in darkness, they have seen a great light. The oppressor would be broken. Every boot of trampling warrior and every garment rolled in blood, meaning the warrior, the battles, the spilling of blood, all of that, those instruments of war would all be burned away in the latter days. And who would do this? Who would bring about this gloriousness? Who would be this one that would break the oppressor? Who would be this one that would defeat the warrior that has troubled this land? An odd answer. A child. Not exactly what you would think in a mighty warring king, but a child. The Christ child. And what will this child do? Join me in verse 7 of chapter 9. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it. So what this child will do, being born as we know Jesus Christ, he will bring about that government. He will bring about that kingdom. He will bring about that peacefulness. He will bring about that gloriousness of which this land is being told here will receive. A kingdom will be established. It will be established with justice and righteousness. And there will be peace. Now join me in the book of Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Matthew 4, 12. Remember, Isaiah was prophecy, speaking of something yet to be. Prophetical writings of something yet to come. Now we read passage 4, 12 of Matthew. Now when he heard, he being Jesus Christ, of course, heard that John had been arrested, John the Baptist, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. See a connection? So that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. We'll end our reading there, and as always, I pray our Lord's blessing. Please remember, one of the primary objectives of the writing of the book of Matthew is to point out that all the prophetical writings, some of which I've just read, are pointing to this Jesus Christ. Matthew's objective was to prove, substantiate, that Jesus Christ is indeed this Messiah that we just read of in Isaiah chapter 9, but that all of the prophets and the things of the Old Testament are pointing to. And remember, he's talking to a Jewish culture primarily. Who is one of the major prophets that the Jewish people held so highly? Isaiah. So if you're going to prove or substantiate an argument with someone, use someone they believe in. And so he uses Isaiah. Isaiah is greatly revered by the Jewish nation. Matthew uses his words, not his own. Matthew uses his words, Isaiah's words. And he says that he, that Isaiah spoke of, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, of which we are so familiar with those words, this is he. The one you see standing before you now, this Jesus the Christ, he is the one that Isaiah spoke of. So in this reading that I have here for you in Matthew chapter 4, that this is the fulfillment of the prophetical teachings of Isaiah. And how will this kingdom be established? Bringing light. Bringing light into a dark world. This is Jesus Christ's ministry. The gospel message. Salvation. It is as though, as I pointed out to the children, taking the most brilliant of all lights and pointing it into the darkness of the world. And how penetrating that substantial light would be in a place so filled with darkness. This is Jesus Christ's ministry. Bringing hope. Bringing love and care. Not the torture of an oppressed people. And again, I remind you of the history of this land. Remember, Jesus Christ is now moved up the coast a bit from Nazareth, from Bethlehem. He's moved up into Capernaum. He has moved directly into that land of which Isaiah spoke of, Zebulun and Naphtali. And notice where he began preaching. In this area, and it penetrated north into the region of Syria. Who was the greatest enemy of this people? The Syrians. He's speaking directly to them. And into that darkness is the light that he's shining. Now, with all of this warring and all of this attack on these people, it wasn't simply militarily. They brought their religion with them. And so a pagan religion had found itself entrenched in this land because it's been centuries of overwhelming dominance. And so it is militarily overrun, but it's the pagan religions, the pagan worship, worldliness that has really overwhelmed these people. In verse 16, it says, the people dwelling in darkness, those dwelling in the region of the shadow of darkness. This is, yes, the military dominance, but it's speaking more clearly and more precisely to the work of the demonic. The spiritual battles, the pagan worship. See, the true light is not the physical light, something I hold in my hand. The true light that's at work here is the light of the gospel, penetrating the strongholds of Satan. And just as he did with Satan when he spoke the word and Satan flew away, when that light shines in the darkness, what happens to the darkness? In a moment, it's gone. It doesn't toddle around and leave. When you turn your lights on, there's not a slow transport. I don't know, these spotlights are that way. It takes some hours to come on. This ain't the gospel. But immediately, the light shines and the darkness is gone. Now, again, while this history is true and relevant to these people particularly, this condition of fear and danger, of hopelessness, this is what they live daily. But Jesus Christ, when he mentioned the words, the kingdom of heaven is near, he moved it drastically from the physical to the spiritual. Jesus Christ is talking about a spiritual event that's taking place. And see, this is where we must move it. This is the time when we must move it from this historical and move it to our present. Look out across our land. Yes, the sun comes up every day on the just and the unjust. The grace of God is seen by the rain falling on ones that curse him and the ones that praise him. But behind the scenes, as we see in the book of Revelation, when the angels are fighting the wars with the demons, that's going on now. And that light is working its way through Satan's dominating presence and being dispelled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Just like in our world, when we walk into a place, we bring the kingdom of God with us. And what is the message? What is the message? It's the same message John the Baptist spoke. It's the same message Jesus Christ is now picking up, except Jesus Christ is the fulfillment. John the Baptist could only speak of repentance. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist could only deal with the repentance portion. He had no strength to bring the kingdom. But yet when Jesus Christ came on the scene, here is the fulfillment. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's look deeply into this phrase. Repent. As I did with the children, with Tyler and Rome and the others, Gracie and Taylor, in the communicants class, I made them stand up. And we walked in one direction. And then we turned around and walked in the other direction, didn't we, Tyler? Repent. What does that mean? Well, little Connor says, it means walk differently. I said, okay, that'll work. That'll work. But what does it mean to walk differently? It means to be different. Change your direction. To continue in the ways, do not continue in the ways of which you were previously. Jesus is calling on these to move out of the way of darkness, to move out of the way of the pagan religions, to move out of the way of the dominance of this military that's overwhelming them, and move into something else. Repent. But we must take it deeper, because Jesus Christ means so much more than just simply changing a lifestyle. It could probably be understood more fully if we also use the phrase, be converted. Repent, change. How are you going to change? I can change my mind and do something differently, but in my spirit, I'm still the same person. But when you say be converted, That means you are a different person. That means that the effects, that's not only my physical life, this speaks to the mind. This speaks to my will. This speaks to the things I think. This speaks to the motivations of my heart. Paul taught in Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Well, how are we transformed? Paul says renewal, revival. Andy prayed for revival. We've been praying for revival. Revival means being transformed from one into another way. We are being transformed, not our actions, because our actions don't begin in our hands. Our actions begin in our minds. We work out of the wills driven by the thoughts we have in our minds. The mind is to be converted. And how will this person be converted? How do we repent? Jesus Christ tells us here himself. It is the prophecy, the prophetical writings of Isaiah, of which Jesus Christ has now come. How were those people of Naphtali and Zebulun rescued from the darkness? A great light has moved in. How are you converted? A great light has moved in. The light of Jesus Christ. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And that great light is found in the words of Jesus Christ. That great light is the kingdom of heaven, which Jesus pronounces is now at hand. Which means its consummation. Which means its beginning has now begun. He is the manifestation of the kingdom of God. What does it mean, this phrase? In Matthew, we will see it repeatedly. He uses it more than any of the Gospels. He says the kingdom of heaven. You go over to Mark and Luke, you will see the kingdom of God. Sometimes you hear simply the kingdom. All the same thing. It simply means that the sovereign rule of God is present, and it is present in the hearts and the lives of those redeemed by the work of Jesus Christ. And this redemption means that we have moved. Isn't that what repentance means? We've changed. We've moved. In the kingdom of God, we've moved from that place of darkness. We've moved now into the place of light, into the kingdom of God. Everything necessary for salvation and living that kingdom has now come in the person of Jesus Christ. And he will do in his lifetime, finishing up on that cross, everything necessary that you and I can enjoy the beautiful, beautiful refuge that is known as the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And where is this kingdom of heaven? Right now, presently, where is this kingdom of heaven? Thank you. I saw somebody mouth right here, and I saw another person go right here. And that's exactly right. We are the kingdom of heaven. We are the kingdom of God. If you are one that is truly redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, then you are a dweller in the kingdom. And as I said before, everywhere you go, everything you do, every person you talk with, every person you meet face to face, you are bringing with you the kingdom of God. And I pray its effects. Now, quite simply, we could say the kingdom of God is the church. But we have to be careful here. Which church? Wait a minute, Tim, I didn't know there was more than one. Yes, there is. There is the physical church, and then there is the victorious church. The victorious church is found, in some cases, within the physical church. Meaning, the physical church of which you are here this morning. There are those of you who are a part of the victorious church, which means you are redeemed. But also sitting here in the physical church are those who are not redeemed. And they are not a part of the church. Capital C. The church that we also make reference to it being the kingdom of God is that victorious church, of which the redeemed fill. When Jesus asked Peter, Who do the people say that I am? Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Isaiah. Some say you're a great prophet. But then he went to Peter's face. You know Peter. He must have been from Missouri. You had to show him several times. Bless his heart. But he went to Peter. And he said, "But Peter, who do you say that I am?" Because he didn't care about those outside the church. And please take that with all due respect. He cared that his people knew who he was. And what was Peter's statement? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter, in all of his obstinate behavior, he knew. And then Jesus made this profound statement. He said, "On this rock I will build my church." He could have very easily have said, "On this rock I will spread my kingdom." On this rock, the confession that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, "I will bring the kingdom of heaven to bear." He could have said it either way. The kingdom of God is built in the person and through salvation. It's found in the church, capital C. All that is necessary for salvation is found in Jesus Christ. All that is necessary for the kingdom of heaven to be present is found in Jesus Christ. And when you call on Jesus Christ as Lord, when you confess your sin, you confess that need, and the Holy Spirit, as appointed by the Father, rushes into your soul and redeems your old nasty self, you immediately become a partaker, a resident, a dweller in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God. Above all things, it means that the kingdom of God, through the Holy Spirit, now resides. Let me change my word. Now reigns in the minds and in the hearts of the people. Remember, being converted starts here. Then it works out in our actions. And it means, and this is where we Christians need to wake up. We need to wake up and realize that when we are part of the kingdom of God, when the Holy Spirit infiltrates the enemy territory of the darkness of our soul, that we receive a power and an ability that surpasses anything here on earth. In Acts 1:8, Jesus told his disciples before he ascended, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." A familiar statement, but underscore that word power. I think so many times we Christians work out of a realm of weakness. Oh me. Oh my. Oh me. I'm whooped again. Why is this? Why is this? Why me? Some of that's discipline. Some of that's defeatism. Some of this, you don't have a better idea than just... But please know that when Jesus Christ, and this happened most prominently on the day of Pentecost, but the power of the Spirit resides in every one of us, and that is the recognition of the kingdom of God in us. This power is an identifier of the kingdom of God. If your spirit is attuned to the work of the Holy Spirit, if you know that you are redeemed and you feel and know of the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life, if you hear and read these scriptures and they come alive so fervently in your life, you feel that power within you, then you can go, "Amen, I know where I live. And it's in the kingdom of God." Matthew here pronounced the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. "On them a light has dawned." And then there are effects. The next two paragraphs we find here in chapter 4 of Matthew are the effects of the kingdom of God and its appearing. First of all, in Jesus' wisdom, God's wisdom, he was not going to do this alone. We have the church. We have Peter. We have the disciples. He told Peter, James and John, Andrew, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The kingdom of God brings with it a call on a person's life. Everyone who is a part of the kingdom of God, being redeemed, living in the Spirit, living in the kingdom of God, you have been called to do something. And it's not sit in that pew, which so many of us are good at. It means we are called to a ministry. Now, Peter was called to be the leader of the disciples. Andrew, James, and John, Bartholomew, all of those guys, that's their call. They wrote scripture, they founded churches, they planted churches, they went out. But if you go to Paul's teaching about the spiritual gifts, you will see that every person in the body of Christ has been gifted with something. And so the effect of the kingdom of God, as I see it here in the text, yes, he's calling these men to be fishers of men. He may be calling you to the same thing. I was called to be a pastor. You were called to be an elder. You were called to be a teacher. You were called to be a husband. You were called to be a mother. But in that mothering, in that fathering, in that pastoring, what is the message? The same as Jesus Christ. Bringing light. Being the bearer of light. Being the bearer of good news. It may be where you work every day. That surrounds you, it's fully dark. There's not a believer within 100 yards of you. That may be your workplace. Those of you in school, wherever you find yourself, you may be the only thing of God in the room. But as Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, which comes next, you are the light of the world. You are the salt. You may be the only thing in that environment you find yourself that keeps that place from being totally enveloped in darkness. Because you're there, Satan is on guard. Because he knows he cannot defeat you. So he just nips at the edges. Also healing. Verse 23 and following speaks of Jesus ministering to great crowds. And on this early part of Jesus' ministry, ascending in the first years, he draws tremendous crowds, 3,000, 4,000, tens of thousands, coming out of the woodwork to see him. Syria, who had been the aggressors all this time, are now coming to Jesus Christ. They're bringing their paralytics. They're bringing those with every affliction, even those possessed by demons. The effects of the coming of the kingdom of God means that those things of sin are overwhelmed. The work of Satan is overwhelmed. The demonic cannot stand in the presence of Jesus Christ. The sick cannot stand in the presence of Jesus Christ if he puts forth the word to heal. These are evidences. These are evidences. But let me ask you this. Or maybe make this point to you. The fullness of the kingdom of heaven has not yet come to bear. The fullness of the kingdom of heaven has not yet come to bear. We are looking for that last person that's a part of those chosen by God that will come to him as a believer. And when that last person is found, it may be tomorrow, it may be 1,000 years from now. But then the fruition and the completion of the kingdom of heaven will come to bear. Revelation 21, John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. He will wipe away every tear from every eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain." Why didn't Jesus Christ heal everybody he met? That was not his function. That was not his purpose. He healed these to show the kingdom. He healed some to show his divinity. But in one day, all healing will take place. All mourning will be removed because the kingdom of heaven will then find its completion. its fulfillment. But in these last days, of which we are in, and have been since Jesus resurrected, in these last days, we, like Jesus Christ, present the message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, it's not too late. Well, you may say, Tim, I'm a believer. I'm here, I'm good. Yes, you're a believer, but no, you're not good. Every person in this room has something. A lifestyle, a habit, a thought that desires, deserves, demands repentance. Demands repentance. We as a church, we've been praying for a revival. And I mentioned this last week, I think. One of the great first steps of revival is repentance and the confession of sin. And if you are one who says, I don't need to and I don't want to, then we will not have revival. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, raise your hand, because that's you. That's you. Dwelling in a dark land, just look outside. Dwelling in darkness, look at the things going on around us. But yet that light has dawned and has penetrated. I pray you are in that light. And I pray you are a good reflector of that light as we go out in that dark world. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, give us strength, courage, ambition, desire to be that reflector of light. But it starts with us understanding and realizing we are in the light. We are in the kingdom of God. We are in the kingdom of heaven. We are residents, dwellers of that great kingdom. That light has shined in my old dark, dirty self, and I am now a repentant sinner. And I stand strong, firm, and tall. Not to be beaten down, not to back up, not to sit down, and not to hush. Because we have a message. And we are going to send it out loud and often and consistently and constantly. We are the children of God. And let us live in the light. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.